Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 14. The diversity that is found in the body of Christ, even the diversity that's found in any particular individual local church, is a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ to bring people of different backgrounds, different interests, and different ideas together into a relationship of genuine unity. Not uniformity, but unity in the midst of diversity. But Satan, and I think even more so than Satan, our own sinful nature, the sin that still is in us in the flesh, works very hard to create division and break apart unity. As much as we desire unity, we often find ourselves being the ones that are moving in the wrong direction from that. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives us instructions concerning the threat to unity that exists in the relationship between mature believers and immature believers. Now, to put this in the context of who Paul is writing and the time that Paul is writing this, the strong Jewish believers understood their freedom in Christ, and they realized that the ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic law were no longer binding on them. The strong Jewish believers understood that they are in Christ by grace through faith. The same grounds that we all come to Christ. The mature Gentile believers understood that idols were not really gods at all, and therefore they could eat meat that had been offered to idols that was then meat sold in the marketplace. They knew that that was just meat is meat. You can go buy meat in the marketplace and eat it. It doesn't matter if it comes from an animal that was offered to idols, because those idols are nothing. And the mature Gentile believer understood that. But in both cases, Jew and Gentile alike, the weaker brother's conscience was troubled. They were tempted to violate their conscience. And then in violating their conscience, what would happen is they would become more legalistic under feelings of guilt, and they would ultimately fall into sin because they would be doing things that were not of faith, but rather of guilt and of rules and regulations that they had placed on themselves. So knowing that the mature believers, both Jewish and Gentile, would be able to understand these struggles, Paul addresses most of his comments to them here in Romans chapter 14. So if you'll take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read the whole chapter, so follow along as I read. Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything. One who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge the one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. I made it through that. Charles Spurgeon. You ever hear that name before? Okay. You ever heard the name Joseph Parker? Joseph Parker was a contemporary to Charles Spurgeon. They were both pastors in London, England, back in the 1800s. They were both well-known preachers of the gospel. Spurgeon just happens to be the one that the name has endured, and we know that name better. But early in their ministries, the two of them fellowshipped a lot, and they even exchanged pulpits. They would preach in each other's churches. They had that kind of fellowship. I think of Michael Kriebel down the street at the community church. He's the pastor there. He and I have great fellowship together. We have not run into what I'm about to say, though. We still have great fellowship. Here's what happened, though. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker ran into a disagreement, and their disagreement made it into the newspapers. See, here was the disagreement. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he enjoyed attending the theater for entertainment, and Parker saw nothing wrong with it. There are a lot of people, even today, that would agree with Spurgeon on this and say, well, yeah, we shouldn't go to the theater, you know, because whatever. That's an attitude sometimes. People would applaud him for that, maybe. But here's what's really interesting, I think. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he smoked cigars. Now, we think of him as being one of the greatest preachers, but he had a habit that some people today would be upset about. He smoked cigars? Well, he shouldn't do that. So we have one pastor who goes to the theater for entertainment. We have another pastor who smokes cigars. Who's wrong? Spurgeon or Parker? Well, I think maybe both of them were wrong, but not because one attended the theater and not because the other smoked cigars. That's not where they went wrong. Where they went wrong is they allowed a disagreement over a matter of preference, over a matter of what Paul in Romans 14 calls disputable matters. They allowed a disagreement over that to divide them, and they let their division become so big that it made it into the secular media, and it did damage to both of their ministries because it was a dispute between two Christian preachers that was in the news. And I think that's where they both went wrong on that. When it comes to questionable matters in the Christian life, mature believers should be able to disagree without being disagreeable. They should be able to continue in the unity of the Spirit and allow the presence of diversity. We should be so busy loving each other that we don't have time to find things to criticize about each other. Unfortunately, that's not always the case, is it? So God provided us with Romans chapter 14. There's a mistake that we can make, though, in reading this chapter. We can get the impression that we should just leave each other alone. Let the weak remain weak. Let the immature remain immature. We never want to make an attempt at helping another Christian grow into maturity. We never want to violate someone's conscience, so we don't try to help them to have a stronger conscience about things. We'll just let things be between us all. But that's not going to work either. And that's not what we find here in Romans 14. The emphasis in this chapter is not having two sets of Christians, mature Christians and immature Christians, and letting everybody just be what they are. The emphasis, rather, is on being brothers and sisters in Christ who are working at building one another up in the faith and loving each other to the place of maturity. We're supposed to be building one another up as the house of God. This isn't the house of God. You and I are the house of God. And we're supposed to be building one another up to a place where we are mature together. And we know, of course, just from experience, that's a lifetime process, isn't it? There isn't a point where we all get to a point where we say, look at us, we're all a bunch of mature believers. We have no more work to do. That's never going to happen. This is a constant process all the way through this life until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's when it's all complete. And even then, folks, we're not done. We're not going to sit around on clouds and play harps and be bored for eternity. We're going to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all of eternity. We're going to live in His fullness. We can't even begin to comprehend right now in this life what it's going to be like, but it's going to be something far greater than your imagination can take you to. Our special music this morning was Come, Lord Jesus. We are looking for Him to come. We desire His return. Why? Because we know that there will be the glorious fullness in Him when He does come, and this weight of sin that we have to deal with in this life will be all gone. But right now, while we're here, we do have to deal with these things, and we've been given things like Romans chapter 14 to help us. So if we love each other, we'll seek to edify each other. We'll seek to strengthen one another. So beginning in verse 13, that's where I want to start this morning, Paul teaches us four things that help us to help each other grow into maturity in faith in Jesus Christ. So the first one that we have is Christians affect each other. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. It says, therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Paul tells us here there are several ways that we can affect another Christian. In verse 13, he says that we can cause a brother or a sister to fall by putting a stumbling block in their way. Then in verse 15, we see that we can grieve a fellow Christian. And in the same verse, we learn that we can destroy them by insisting on exercising our liberty in Christ without considering their feelings. When we do these things, we're failing to love each other. So notice that Paul is speaking here about how mature Christians affect immature Christians, not the other way around. You ought to be, if you're a parent with your child, you ought to be able to handle it when your child says mean things to you and you understand it's coming from a place of immaturity, right? And you might correct them, well, you ought to correct them, but you also understand it's coming from a place of immaturity. When a parent, on the other hand, speaks abusively towards their child, it's not just saying mean things, it's abuse, right? Because the parent ought to be the mature one who knows better and who speaks better to their children. And so that's why Paul is aiming this mainly at the mature believer, because the mature believer is the one who ought to know better than to do things that are failing to love another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we are told that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The strong Christian has spiritual knowledge, but if they do not practice love, that knowledge is going to hurt the weak Christian. So knowledge must always be balanced by love. Our knowledge should always be balanced by love. We should never be that person who's going around saying, look at me, look how big my Bible is and how much I know it. We ought to be known by our love. Verse 14 says that nothing is unclean in itself. It's talking about the things of this life. The things, nothing is unclean in itself. But the second part of the verse is the key part of the verse. See, we can get stuck. We can stop at that phrase that, well, nothing is unclean in itself. We ought to all be good with that. We ought to all sit down to a plate of bacon and enjoy it. Amen. And I would have been super disappointed if they didn't say amen good and loud, Mike. The second part is the key, though. What someone does to a person determines its quality. One person may be able to watch a TV show and be okay with that TV show. Someone else might not be able to watch that show because there's things about that show that bother their conscience. When I was a freshman in college, freshman in Bible college, I remember a story that some of the upperclassmen told me. And they said that just a couple of years prior, before I got there, because I was a freshman, so I wouldn't have been there a couple years prior. But there was a guy in that lived in the dorm there with them, and they all were planning a trip to a Major League Baseball game. I mean, they were going to make this a big deal. You know, one of those overnight things where they go, they get some hotel rooms, and they get permission from the school to, you know, be gone for so much time, get some hotel rooms, and go to the game and make a big deal out of a Major League Baseball experience. And they invited this guy who was new to the school. They invited him to go, and he said, I can't go. And they said, well, if money's an issue, man, we'll cover you. And he said, no, I can't go to a baseball game. You can't go to a baseball game? He said, before I was a Christian, baseball was my life. I loved baseball to the point where it was everything to me. Playing baseball, watching baseball. Baseball was my God. It was everything to me. And when I was saved by Christ, when I was made that new creature in Christ, when I was born again, everything changed for my life. And I realized that I had to set baseball aside because it would continue to be an idol in my life if I didn't set it aside. And the response of those guys was, well, then we don't go to the game. But you know what his response to that was? No. Go to the game. Enjoy the game. Have a blast. I'm okay with you doing that, but I can't. Now, is that cool or what? Because at first you're thinking, at first as you start to hear that story, you're thinking, oh, here's some mature believers, and here's an immature believer. But what you ultimately see in that story, I think, is that they're all taking the approach of mature believers. He's mature enough to understand where he is weak in his life, but he's also mature enough to see that's not a weakness to these other guys. It's okay for them. It's just not okay for me. You see how that can work? It is a matter of mature and immature, but also in seeing one who is coming up to maturity. Even though he's a new believer, he's seeing it, he's getting it, and he's growing in his relationship with Christ, and he is able to also love his brothers who are right there ready to love him. They're willing to give up their trip to love him more than they love baseball, and he is willing to love them enough to say, no, go have fun. It's one of my favorite stories from Bible college. Is that these upperclassmen were teaching us freshmen about that kind of experience and what that means to take the mature spiritual approach in relationship and to show love. So the point that Paul is making is not how does this affect me? Rather, he wants us to ask ourselves, if I do this, how will it affect my brother or my sister? Will it make him stumble? Will it grieve him? Will it destroy him by encouraging him to sin by violating his conscience? Is it really worth it to harm a fellow believer just so I can enjoy myself? We need to ask ourselves those kinds of questions when it comes to our relationship with each other. So the second thing that Paul points out is that Christians must have priorities. We must have priorities in our lives. So let's look at verses 16 through 18. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So many Christians today have more in common with the Pharisees than they do with Christ. Why? Because they major on minor issues. We've heard the term making a mountain out of a molehill. Some people are really good at that. Unity, this is the important part here, unity is not about what color the carpet should be. Unity is not about what Bible version someone should use. Unity is not about how someone dresses. Unity is not about what style of music someone likes. Unity is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see how unity is not uniformity? It's unity. Get whatever haircut style you want. It should be okay. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we read, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. The life of the true Christ follower is not about the externals. It's about the eternals. We should be concerned about eternity. And our concern for eternity should affect the right now and how we behave and how we interact and how we love one another. If every believer would just major on living a godly life by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have fights, we wouldn't have disagreements, we wouldn't have divisions, we wouldn't have any problem with the minor, meaningless matters. Spiritual priorities produce harmony in the church. If we're all looking at the eternals and saying, how does the eternal, how does the fact that we're going to be eternally with each other in the presence of Christ, how does that affect how we live right now with each other and how we love each other? In verses 19 through 21, Paul presents to us the third truth to help us grow into maturity and unity with one another, and that is Christians must help each other grow. Verse 19 says, so then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister to stumble. So we need to help each other grow. None of us has arrived spiritually. mature and immature believers both need to grow. Whether you've been a Christian for only 6 months now, or you've been a Christian for the past 50 years, there's still growth to happen in your life. The mature believer needs to continue to grow in love, and the immature believer needs to continue to grow in knowledge. But as that younger believer grows in knowledge, if they are being loved by the older believers, they will learn how that knowledge can turn into love. Because remember, love or knowledge puffs us up. Love edifies, it builds us up. It's wrong for a Christian to remain immature. We need to grow in knowledge of spiritual truth. We need for our conscience to become stronger so that we are able to discern right from wrong, not just preference from preference, but as we grow in Christ and we become strong in our faith, we can determine, oh, wait a minute, this is an area of preference here, but this over here, this is right and wrong. The immature believer might not know the difference between those two, and that's the job of the more mature believers, is to help them learn the difference between those two. One theologian provided this example. He said, when a baby is brought into the home, everything has to change. Mom and dad are careful not to leave scissors or other dangerous objects in reach. But as the child grows, it is possible for the parents to adjust the rules of the house, to deal with that child in a more mature way. It is natural for a child to stumble when he is learning to walk. But if an adult constantly stumbles, we know something is wrong. I think that's a pretty cool way to put it. It's kind of like that thing I've heard recently. You can determine whether you're young or old based on people's reaction when you stumble and fall. If they laugh at you, you're still young. If they all gasp and ask if you're okay, you're old now. Thanks. Young Christians need the kind of fellowship that will protect them and encourage them to grow. But we cannot let them remain spiritual babies. None of us should remain babies. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The weak should learn from the strong, and the strong should love the weak. That should constantly be happening in the church as we do life together. And we ought to be doing life together, by the way. Church shouldn't just be a Sunday morning service. You sneak in into a pew and then you sneak back out of the pew. Take the time. Take the time to greet others, to get to know others. When we have potlucks, stick around for the potluck and enjoy the meal with others. Find out about people's lives. Find out how you can encourage another person and build someone else up in the faith. So when this happens, the result is peace. It's mutual edification. Now, finally, last one, Christians must not force their opinions on others. There are certain truths that all believers should accept because they are fundamental truths of the faith. They're clearly spelled out in the Word of God. You know, the things like who God is, that God, there's one true, holy God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man in one person. What did Jesus do for us? Well, he lived a sinless life, and then he died and took our sins on himself, and then he rose from the dead. You know, those kind of things, those are the non-negotiables. Those are the essentials of the faith. But it doesn't mean that everything is. There are areas of honest disagreement that should never be tests of fellowship. Verse 22 is very clear. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. You know, the eating of meat might not be an issue for us today. It might be something else. Like even in the 1800s, it was an issue of attending the theater or smoking a cigar. There are things that in order to not cause another to stumble, sometimes we keep it to ourselves that we're okay with it. And we don't try to push that on someone else or get them to grow in a particular way too fast. No one, this is important, no one can borrow another person's convictions and live honestly. If you have a particular conviction about something, you can't just dump that on another person and say, you have to have the same conviction that I have. Because for them, it won't be a conviction. It'll be a rule that they feel like they have to follow. We need to allow the Holy Spirit. We need to give liberty to one another and allow the Holy Spirit to work in each one of us to bring us to the convictions that He wants us to have about things that can be honest differences. Conscience is strengthened by knowledge, but knowledge always must be balanced by love. When truth is taught with an attitude of love, younger believers are able to genuinely grow and develop into mature followers of Christ. We will never find that we all agree on everything. Although, Mike, I do agree with you on bacon. It's just... But you know what? That's okay. We don't have to agree with each other on every matter. We can stand in the unity of Christ. We can have diversity. In fact, we can celebrate and enjoy the diversity that we have within the body of Christ. One of the things that we can rejoice in diversity is that because the body of Christ is diverse, it can go further with the gospel and reach more people. The way that you might approach people with the gospel might be different from someone else here, the way they approach people with the gospel. Some of you here are extroverts and some of you are introverts. And you're going to approach others in a very different way. And that's great. But we want for the gospel to go out. We want to make disciples. And we can only do that effectively when we allow the differences in love and stand united in Christ. Don't allow the diversity to become division. We should appreciate it. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I thank you for these words that you've given us in your word. I thank you for these instructions that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to take these instructions and apply them to our lives and grow in these instructions and to grow in love for one another, grow in our understanding of these things, that we might stand united as brothers and sisters in Christ, that those around us, those of the world that are outside of Christ, might look at us and see the unity that we have and say, how are these people that are so different from each other and have such different interests and different backgrounds, how are they so united? What is it that brings them together? And I pray, Father, that as that question is asked by others, that we would be ready to give the answer of the hope that we have within. That the one that unites us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen Savior. We thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, for making us your children. May we walk faithfully in your grace and in your power and for your glory. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.